I speak to you in the name of one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
When I was in graduate school down at the University of Virginia, I had the privilege of knowing a wonderful Episcopal priest who was one of the first women ordained in the church and who had an incredibly expansive sense of spirituality. She was also incredibly gifted with her pastoral skills. So even though I was a rather peripheral parishioner, only worshiping at one of the weekday services in the evening, a Tuesday service, she took a liking to me and would spend time talking with me after the service. As a young graduate student filling my mind with lots of ideas and thoughts about God, my spiritual life was becoming fairly impoverished. And so I was somewhat surprised when she said to me one day, "I would like you to join me at a Zen Buddhist meditation group that I attend at a Unitarian church." Wow, that's kind of an odd recommendation for someone who's struggling with her Christian faith, but okay. So I went to this Zen Buddhist group with her at a lovely Unitarian church in Charlottesville. And the meditation group met in this just absolutely beautiful, simple Jeffersonian-era parlor. When you walked into the parlor, there was a simple breeze throwing through the windows, the smell of incense wafting through the room, a lovely little altar sitting off to one end by the fireplace with an exquisite arrangement of flowers, a little bowl of water, the incense, and a candle lit. The cushions that you sit on in Zen groups, the zabutan, were all lined up nice and orderly. It was an absolutely beautiful experience of sitting in silence for 25 minutes, walking, and then sitting in silence again. I wouldn't say that I actually meditated. I mostly made lists of homework that I hadn't done and wrote my grocery list. But it was very peaceful. And so I was grateful for Paula's suggestion that I try this group. And so I went back the next week, and the altar looked so beautiful. And again, not so much meditation, but a lot of peace, and I was very grateful for that. I continued attending for a while, but one week I showed up, and somebody had messed around with the altar. The flowers were a little bit off-center. The water bowl was on the other side. There was no incense. It was someplace else in the room, and everything just looked off. I had to fight my instinct not to go over and rearrange it to make it look pretty again. But I have to admit to spending a whole lot of time during that meditation time wondering who had screwed it up. Because it looked so nice before. Why was it all akimbo now? A couple weeks later, the altar was back the way it should be, thank God. But the meditation times were a little different. Instead of 25 minutes, a break in 25 minutes, the first session was at least 29 minutes. It felt like an eternity. And the second session seemed to be even longer. So I gave it one more time, and that next week again, there was something wrong with the altar. So being a good, judgmental, black and white, mid-20s girl, I decided I should try another meditation group. So I went to the Tibetan Buddhist group down the street, literally, and tried that meditation group. One week there convinced me that I was absolutely not a Tibetan Buddhist. That might be a surprise to some of you, not to me. So I went back to the Zen group and finally met with the teacher, met with the person who had convened the group, and shared with her my incredible frustrations and how when I came and I expected to find this and I found that, that was really distracting and I was having trouble settling into that peacefulness that I had at least found a couple of times. In good Zen teacher way, like Jesus, Marian told me a parable. She told me of the great last patriarch of the Chan dynasty in China, the precursor of Zen Buddhism, a man named Hui Nen, who was a renowned teacher throughout China and had a series of monks and nuns studying under him. And one of the monks or nuns, depending on who writes the story, came to him with a very complicated Buddhist sutra and wanted Hui Nen to describe to him or her exactly what was going on in this sutra. Very detailed, complicated points. And Huinan said to the monk, well, you know I'm illiterate. You'll have to read this sutra to me and then we can discuss it. And the monk got all up in arms and said, how can you be a great master if you can't even understand these simple characters? How can you reveal anything of truth to me when you don't even know what this says? And at that moment, this is where you probably will recognize the parable, Huinan looked up at the moon and pointed. The monk is looking at the great master, looking at the finger, thinking, this guy's illiterate and crazy. Why is he sitting here pointing at the moon? But all of a sudden, the monk turned around, looked at the moon, and had an instantaneous enlightenment experience. All of a sudden, the monk saw that his attention had always been focused on the finger, or the teacher, or the sutra, and was missing the truth, was missing the moon, shining down, exquisite, gentle light on the monastery. When Marian told me that parable in the context of a loving relationship of teacher and student, I didn't have an instantaneous enlightenment experience, but all of a sudden I could see how all through my life, my theological studies, my need for the altar to be just like that, my need to know what the timing of the meditation would be. Even just last night, I thought that maybe the Altar Guild knew what I was going to preach on and was testing me, because I went to celebrate the Eucharist last night, and you probably know that underneath this stack with the chalice and the paten, there's a thing that looks like a napkin called a corporal to catch any crumbs that might fall or drops of wine while we're celebrating the Eucharist. And there's always a beautiful bit of embroidery on the corporal, and usually it's set up with a bit of embroidery sort of right at the base of the altar near the presider, and last night it was backwards. And so I, take the stack off and I look down and think, okay, I can do this. I can celebrate the Eucharist with the corporal backwards. So I'm standing there, we're singing the hymn, I'm looking at it, looking up, I'm looking at it, I can't do it. I move the stack, I flip it around, and I put the chalice and the paten back. As human beings, it is so natural that we want to try to understand. We want to try to have some order. We want to cling to those things that are beautiful and clear and that we can understand. But the reality is the truth of God, this co-eternal Trinity that we talk about today, is completely beyond human understanding. When we spend too much time worrying about the finger or the master or the sutra or the altar, we completely lose sight of the beautiful relationship of this loving God, Father, Son, Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sustainer, of this extraordinary divine being who has so much abundant love that it just pours out from God into this world, into creation, into humanity, into all that we experience around us. And it's only when we can focus on the truth, on that sense of eternity, on the peace that passes all understanding, then we can find within ourselves that image of God that is equally mysterious, that is equally loving and loved and forgiven, and finally find within us the peace that we were looking for outside of ourselves. The invitation of Trinity Sunday for me this year is to reflect more and more deeply on the forms, the things in life that I think I need to have a certain way in order to feel that sense of deep love, to experience the relational nature of God in the context of my everyday life. Not only may those forms be about religious things, churchy things, but they can be in our own lives and relationships. Notice how you unload your dishwasher and where things go, or how you arrange things on your desk. I'm not saying you have to totally disrupt your life in every way, but how as human beings do we substitute the forms of our life, the order of our life, for a greater experience of love and unity? Simply noticing where those things are in you and allowing yourself to chuckle a little bit can be the first step toward opening yourself and inviting God to give you that sense of grace that Paul talks about today, that feeling of being so beloved, that is not dependent on anything that we can think about or that we can create a structure for, but comes to us completely unbidden through this glorious, abundant God. So on this Trinity Sunday, may you be blessed over and over and over again with the opportunity of seeing the extraordinary being that we call the Triune God, who loves you, who cherishes every bit about you, who wants nothing more than for you to be deeply in relationship with God, and then to share that experience with the people in our lives. Amen. Amen.